The apostles here, Paul and Barnabas, and Paul particularly, I'm talking apostle, did the ministry believing one thing that he always kept in front of him. They were working for the Lord. It says it right there. That's in their heads. We're working for the Lord.
Even when they received severe opposition, in fact, when they received that opposition, it drove them further to stay longer. Unlike you and I today, who upon first bit of opposition, we tend to turn tail and run, don't we? That's our excuse to get out of Dodge. We're going to see a dynamic here in Acts chapter 14 today that we seldom really consider. It is for Jesus' sake that we do ministry, and it is that reason that we stay longer than most others would. This is Abounding Grace. Here's Pastor Chris Gordon with the details.
Now at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country, and there they continued to preach the gospel. Now Lystra, there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he sprang up and began walking. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the Lycaonian language, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance to the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying out, "Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of like nature with you. And we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to the living God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways. Yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." Even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifice to them. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city, and on the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Then they passed through Syria and came to Pamphylia, and when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia, and from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. And when they arrived and gathered, the church together, they declared all that God had done with them, and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles, and they remained no little time with the disciples. And there ends the reading of God's word. Well, I'm very much enjoying, I hope you are, the study through the book of Acts, because it's giving us perspective about Christian ministry, the perspective that we need about Christian ministry in our day. I think I've said already a few times in the study, we're looking a lot more like the first century in our time, and this is a timely book to consider how to go forward in the perilous times in which we live with Christian ministry. I was just hearing the other day that the evangelical church right now is having a mass exodus out, a mass exodus. People are just not going, and they're done with it. There are many challenges today that we face, and I believe that Acts is so incredibly helpful because it's giving us a look at the apostles and how they did ministry in very challenging times, and showing us certain things that we've forgotten about this in our day. Sometimes it's willful ignorance, and sometimes it's just forgetful in that we have not listened carefully to the record of Scripture to see what is being said. If we lose what is before us in the book of Acts, what they're showing us, how easy it is for ministry over time to lose direction as we become confused and disoriented when things get hard. This is just life, isn't it? How easily are we confused and disoriented when things get hard? Well, this is Acts 14. And one great truth permeates this entire chapter. I wrestled with what is the heart of this? What are they telling us? What does the Spirit want us to see in this great chapter? And I couldn't get away from the sense, reading this over and over, meditating upon it, that these guys were absolutely relentless and undeterred in what they were called to do. It's really inspiring if you look at it this way. They had no fear. No fear. How do you go through life that way? How do you go through ministry that way? How do you go through it without anxiety when everything seems to fall apart and nothing seems to be working? These guys give us such motivation and help to understand what the Christian ministry is to look like and what it is to be. And the Lord is showing us this, that they understood the ministry was a calling. It was something He had called them to. Remember back, He had set them apart for the ministry, Paul and Barnabas, and they were called to fulfill that calling. When you look at Acts 14 and you study the opposition, the great question that I had, the great question that you should have looking at this is, how in the world did these guys get through it? At times it must have felt like that. How are we going to get through all this? I mean, Paul gets stoned in this chapter. Did you hear that? None of you have ever thrown a stone at me, by the way. I'm really grateful. I wouldn't want one pebble to hit me in the head. He was stoned. And by the end of this, you have a beautiful statement. He fulfilled his ministry. Did you see that at the end? He came back to Antioch, the first place where he was sent out, and he tells them he fulfilled it. I love that. The beautiful thing about studying missionary journeys, Paul's missionary journeys, is you have the beginning and endings, and they're sort of cycles of ministry that you study, and you see little snapshots of how to understand and look at ministry. It has beginning and it has endings, and you're working to fulfill the calling that God has given you in the ministry, and you have the beginnings and the ends here. It captures the joy they had in doing the work through circumstances. You think, how in the world did they have joy doing that? And it presses us in every circumstance to finish well. To finish well. How many times in the Bible do we see people who struggle in finishing well? Well, that's what's before us today, and I want to jump right into this because there's a lot here. But we read in chapter 14 that at Iconium, they entered the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. Now remember, we are on Paul's first missionary journey here. This is the first one. And last time we studied his first sermon that we have in the Scriptures. We had a glance at his very first sermon. And that sermon was obviously very effective. For by the time it was done, it had evoked such belief that masses were coming together to hear. But it also had evoked a lot of unbelief, so that by the time we were done with chapter 13, Paul and Barnabas were driven out of the city there at Antioch, and now we've entered and had them come to Iconium. This was 100 miles southeast of Antioch in Pisidia. Today, it's Turkey's fourth largest city, Konya. Paul does the same thing. You can figure out exactly what's on his mind as he enters into a city. He first would go to the Jewish synagogues, and he would do the same thing. He would go into the take the gospel to the Jews first, and then if they rejected it, he would take it to the Greeks. But you'll notice here that he does the very same thing coming into Iconium, that he was opening the scriptures with people who knew the Old Testament Bible stories, and it wasn't just moralistic lessons, was it? He was showing from all the scriptures the things concerning Jesus. That's preaching. That's the gospel ministry. This is what he's doing everywhere. Well, it went okay. He had another mixed response here. It says that both Jews and Gentiles believe, but then in verse 2, in the next breath, we read that the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. Now, this is no little persecution that I'm going to show you here. We're not talking about little criticisms at the door as you walk out. That's not what he's getting. This is big stuff. There are certain things in the midst of all of this that we see driving the apostles. It's so helpful and it's so encouraging for all of us. I believe the great intention, because Paul will look at his life and say, look at me as an example. And at the end of it, he tells the whole church to look at his life as an example, explaining through his life how we all enter the kingdom, that we're to have this mindset about Christian living and Christian life and about life in general that we typically don't have. Certain things are driving them. What is it? What is in their heads? What are they finding as they're out on the mission field preaching? Well, the ministry is generating two kinds of responses. Two kinds. There is glad reception. There are people overwhelmed by the message, begging, as we saw last time, to hear it. And then there's violent hatred for it. And I'm thinking to myself, if this is not spiritual, if the work of the Spirit and the cosmic battle that we know is going on, that we studied in the book of Revelation when we preached through it, between the devil and his kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light, if you can't see that, here you go. Look, how do you get such radical responses that are so different? One of, give me more of the word, and the other of, get out of here, we're going to kill you. That's what they got. It's wonderful when the message is received, isn't it? It's another thing when the message is hated. When conviction for gospel truth is despised. I mean, it's not like they're running around preaching a law of works. Here's how you get into the kingdom, and putting impossible burdens on them. Preaching a message of freedom. A wonderful message. Well, all of chapter 14 is about response to the word. That's what this chapter is about, and how they handled it. That's what you're getting here. I think you see this in life when you're talking to somebody about the gospel and the different responses you get. It's all right here, showing us again the human heart. And what makes this chapter so wonderful for us is the perspective that is shown on the part of the apostles. Now, I'm going to say something right now that I've said to myself the whole ministry, and I still don't get it. No matter the response, no matter how it went, no matter whether the word was rejected or accepted, nothing deterred them from what they were supposed to do. They believed that the Lord was fulfilling his word, and that the promise of Isaiah was coming to pass, that his word was not returning void. Jesus told them how it would go. Jesus told us all exactly how this would go. Some, he said in the parable of the sower, you got to go through this parable every now and then because it's so helpful. He said, some will hear that word, and what will happen? They will immediately hate it. It's like the seed landing on the path. They will hate that word, and that will lead to persecution. The worst I've had it in this country is after I preached at a funeral one time, a girl came up and bumped me right in the shoulder. That's the worst I've had it. Okay? Rammed me. And I thought, That's exactly what happened. She hated the message. Some will hear it, Jesus said, and they'll immediately love it. They'll spring up quickly. But as soon as they realize this is not so easy, this is not, I didn't think Christianity would be this hard. I didn't think it would be like this. As soon as persecution and tribulation comes, why? Because of the word. All of a sudden now it's confronting sins and all of that. And they're gone, Jesus said. That happens. And then he said, there will be those who, because of the cares of life and the deceitfulness of riches, they may sit and receive it, but it doesn't go anywhere. But then Jesus said that there will be those who hear this word and they're going to respond. And they're going to flourish in that word. They're going to grow. Some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. And he looked at all them and he said, blessed are your ears, for they hear. You're blessed. Now, see why that's important here? If you don't keep that in front of you, if you don't understand that about Christian ministry, you're going to be all perplexed and confused when this thing goes south. What they did was never driven by the results, except when they finally shook the dust off their feet. None of it was driven and determined by the opposition or fear thereof. It has to be that this is one of the reasons Jesus told even Christians in general, don't be anxious. I don't want you anxious. It's like Mark Twain once said that anxiety is like paying a debt you don't owe. Think about that one for a little bit. It's the same thing in ministry. The results are never yours. So in other words, the opposition to the message and the truth, it didn't deter them. I'm preaching something today I still struggle with. And I'm 15 years in. If anything, they looked at opposition as the reason that they needed to keep saying with all boldness what they were saying. I'll come back to that thought because that's not what we do today. Notice this here. Minds are being poisoned against the preaching of the gospel. Those who had heard it, the Jews have come and now they're poisoning their minds right away to the word that was heard. That's first soil. So the next word that is said there is, so they stayed a long time in that place. Huh? You'd think, time to go, right? They're not hearing. Time to go. What drove them? That's my question. What drove these guys? It's so inspiring that they're this relentless. Verse 3, because of this, they remained there a long time and they continued relentlessly preaching. Why? Look at the verse there. This is just a fabulous verse. They continued speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by them. What a verse. The apostles here, Paul and Barnabas, and Paul particularly, I'm talking apostle, did the ministry believing one thing that he always kept in front of him. They were working for the Lord. It says it right there. That's in their heads. We're working for the Lord. You don't think about this a lot, do you? With the privilege of that. Remember the laborers in the vineyard? The master? Bringing you in to serve the master? Give us our wages. You're working for the Lord. They were so conscious of this as apostles that they understood that when they spoke faithfully God's word, that the Lord himself was there bearing witness of that word of grace that they were preaching. Grace. You're still marveling that anyone's ready to throw stones over a message of grace, aren't you? This is how tightly they viewed the ministry. That what they were doing, the Lord was not only for him, but the Lord was bearing witness through them as ambassadors. Remember something else that Paul learned in the ministry that he said later that I so appreciated in this connection. When Paul earlier was called And Jesus told Ananias, set him apart, go baptize him. Remember what Jesus said to Ananias? He is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For, now listen to this, I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. You see, Paul had a perspective on ministry that we don't have as Americans. When he was explaining life to the Philippian church who was confused about hardship and their sufferings for the gospel, he said this in light of what he knew the Lord had done when he called him. For it has been granted to you for the sake of Christ, not only that you believe, but that you also suffer for his name's sake. Huh? The hardships we face, the pains we undergo, the oppositions we are granted, are given to you by the Lord for him. You don't think like that. I don't think like that. I'm not talking about the oppositions we receive when we do stupid things or be jerks. Peter said, you can suffer in this life because you're a busybody, a divisive person, a meddler, and so on. What we're talking about here is suffering for doing what's right. When you're facing pain for these things, the apostles so looked at it as something the Lord had specifically appointed and given to them as a particular blessing that they could suffer it for Jesus' sake. It's all over their writings. It's there they knew that Jesus shows identification with us. What a privilege, Paul wrote. The surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Listen to this great statement. We are afflicted in every way but not crushed, perplexed but not driven to despair, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. Now, most of us will never face what the apostles did, but they did want us to look at their lives as an example for a reason. This is why the apostles back in chapter 3, when they were beaten for the faith, they walked away. Remember Peter? They walked away rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for his name's sake. There it is again. And I've captured that in the title. So as they're going forward, this was never the stuff to run from. Right? We all want to run when things get hard. We all have our little maps of where we're going to go when things get hard. We think of Elijah in the cave running. What are you doing here? What are you doing? But these are the sort of things that they're thinking about, that we don't look at the hardships and the sufferings this way. And Paul is thinking this way in all of this. And I stopped and I thought this way. Can you imagine if we looked at life this way? It's going to change everything you're doing. It's going to give you purpose in the hardships. It's going to give you a reason to live in the hardships.
Well, I don't know about you, but I'm getting the strong notion that Christians shouldn't have go bags. We're not to punch out when the going gets tough. In fact, that's the sign that we need to stay in. There's a reason. If there's opposition, that means there is some movement going on in the kingdom's favor. Well, you have been listening to Pastor Chris Gordon here today on Abounding Grace. If you have questions or comments about the program, maybe you would like to learn more about who we are, well, you're more than welcome to visit our website, agradio.org. That's agradio.org. If you have questions, well, address them to questions@agradio.org, and we'll have Pastor Chris answer them as best we can. We may even put it on the air. Again, agradio.org, or call 888-504-8805. Now, at that website, you will also find a few links to Twitter, Instagram, Facebook. Follow us on any of those platforms that you frequently visit. And again, you can also listen to past programs as you visit agradio.org. And then come back and join us next time as we continue our studies in God's Word, abounding in grace. Until then, God bless. Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio.
Hi, this is Chris Gordon, pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. I'd like to invite you to our Sunday worship services at 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. on Sunday. We have two worship services, 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. We preach Christ and Him crucified with the goal that you would live in the joy of this comfort in the knowledge of the forgiveness of all of your sins. 1864 North Broadway is the address here in Escondido. We'd love to see you this Sunday.